Hita Bhagavat Kahe Achaya Gosai Gana Karma Nindikore Bhaktira Varai. Translation: in these meetings of the Vaishnavas, Advaita Acharya used to recite Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, decrying the path of philosophical speculation and fruitive activity and establishing the super excellence of devotional service. In all the revealed scriptures of Vedic culture, devotional service to Lord Krishna is explained throughout. Therefore, devotees of Lord Krishna do not recognize the processes of philosophical speculation, mystic yoga, unnecessary austerity, and so-called religious rituals. They do not accept any process but devotional service. Purport: our Krishna consciousness movement follows this principle. We do not recognize any method for spiritual realization other than Krishna consciousness, devotional service. Sometimes we are criticized by groups following jnana, yoga, tapas, or dharma, but fortunately we are unable to make any compromises with them. We simply stand on the platform of devotional service and preach the same principles all over the world. In the house of Advaita Acharya, all the Vaishnavas took pleasure in always talking of Krishna, always worshipping Krishna, and always chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Purport: on these principles only does the Krishna consciousness movement go on. We have no business other than to talk of Krishna, worship Krishna, and chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Text 67. But Sri Advaita Acharya Prabhu felt pain to see all the people without Krishna consciousness simply merging in material sense enjoyment. Purport: a bona fide devotee of Lord Krishna is always pained to see the fallen condition of the whole world. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to say, there is no scarcity of anything within this material world. The only scarcity is of Krishna consciousness. That is the vision of all pure devotees. Because of this lack of Krishna consciousness in human society, people are suffering terribly, being merged in an ocean of nescience and sense gratification. A devotee onlooker is very much aggrieved to see this such a situation in the world. Seeing the condition of the world, he began to think seriously of how all these people could be delivered from the clutches of Maya. Sri Advaita Acharya Prabhu thought, if Krishna himself appears to distribute the cult of devotional service, then only will liberation be possible for all people. Purport: just as a condemned person can be relieved by a special favor of the chief executive head, the president or king, so the condemned person of this Kali Yuga can be delivered only by the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, or a person especially empowered for this purpose. Srila Advaita Acharya Prabhu desired that the Supreme Personality of Godhead advent himself to deliver the fallen souls of this age. With his consideration, Advaita Acharya Prabhu, promising to cause Lord Krishna to descend, began to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna with tulsi leaves and water of the Ganges. Purport: tulsi leaves and Ganges water with, if possible, a little pulp of sandalwood is sufficient paraphernalia to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Patram Pushpam Phalam Toyam Yome Bhaktya Prayachati Taraham Bhaktya Pavritam Asnami Prayatatmanaha. If one offers me with love and devotion a leaf, flower, fruit, or water, I will accept it. Following this principle, Advaita Prabhu pleased the Supreme Personality of God with tulsi leaves and water of the Ganges. By loud cries, he invited Krishna to appear, and this repeated invitation attracted Krishna to descend. Okay. Translation: in these meetings of the Vaishnavas, Advaita Acharya used to recite Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, decrying the path of philosophical speculation and fruitive activity in establishing the super excellence of devotional service. In all the real scriptures of Vedic culture, devotional service of Lord Krishna is explained throughout. Therefore, devotees of Lord Krishna do not recognize the processes of philosophical speculation, mystic yoga, unnecessary austerity, and so-called religious rituals. They do not accept any process but devotional service. So, before the advent of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the devotees were in great misery because they saw that the majority of the population was engaged in activities other than devotional service. And much of that activity was perverted by material enjoyment, even if it was so-called dharma. So because of this, Advaita Acharya began to pray for the appearance of the Supreme Lord to correct the situation. So it's described here how the Vaishnavas used to meet, particularly at the house of Advaita Acharya, and they would discuss the scriptures, and this way they got association with each other to find comfort in the situation of gross materialism. So Advaita Acharya and the others would recite Vaishnava scriptures. So here it says Gita, Bhagavata, Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita were some of the main scriptures that they would discuss and hear. And why these literatures? Because it says here, this established bhakti and it criticized jnana and karma. And so the devotees are interested in those scriptures which glorify devotional service and reject all other processes. However, we will find that other people will choose other scriptures. And in those other scriptures, jnana is praised, or karma is praised, or yoga is praised. So people may criticize bhakti and say, well, this is just some of the scriptures, and if we look at other scriptures, we'll find opposite conclusions. In this way, some people can do jnana, some people do karma, some people can do bhakti, and it's all scripture. It's all there, so it's all authorized. So we can do them all. All processes are equal. They're all authorized. We find in Chaitanya Charitamrita that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself says that the sum and substance of all scriptures ultimately is sambandha, avijaya, and prayojana. So we have three subjects, basically. Sambandha means philosophy. What is real? So we have God, we have Jiva, we have matter. And then how do they relate? So God, of course, is Ishvara. He's in control of everything. Jiva is conscious, but not in control. So God controls everything. So we have a philosophy based on this. So this is sambandha again. And as a result of this description, we find that the jiva is an illusion overcome by material nature. And therefore he suffers in this material world. Repeated birth and death, bondage. So, therefore we want to get out of bondage. So what is the process from getting rid of this bondage and ignorance in the material world? So we have a process to get out, and it's called avijaya. The action we do in order to counteract the miseries of the material world and bondage. So that's the second item which scriptures discuss. So we get our philosophical position. We got a process to perform action in this material world with a certain goal called prayojana. If we have a process but we don't have a goal, it's useless. If we do bhakti but there's no purpose for it, then why would we do it? If you do karma with no purpose, what is it for? If you do jnana just to study with no goal, then what is it? So we have to have a goal attached to a process. But to have a process, we have to have some sort of basis for that, why we would do that. So therefore we have the philosophy. So the philosophy justifies the process, and the process leads to the goal. So these are the three subjects that are discussed in the Vedic literatures. However, this becomes a little more complicated because when we talk about the philosophy and the process and the goal, we'll find in the Vedic literatures, it looks like there are many philosophies, because sometimes Shiva is called Bhagavan, sometimes Ganesh is called Bhagavan, sometimes Vishnu is called Bhagavan. And so it's a little confusing about our philosophy. Or you may say the world is all illusory, so it's not even real. So Prakriti is not even real in some philosophies, some statements. So the philosophy is subject to debate, even in the scriptures. And then we have the process. So then we have all these different processes, as Krishna mentions in Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna, do karma yoga, you're not qualified for jnana. And then he also says jnana is what destroys karma. And then he says do bhakti. So he gives all sorts of processes there also. So we have many processes mentioned. And because of this, we have different followers of the different groups. And so we have the karma mimamsakas doing karma. And they were a very powerful group of people at one time. And the meaning of the Vedas is karma. So we will do sacrifices. We will go to Svarga Loka. And that is eternal. Because that's what the scripture says. On the other hand, we have the Gyanis. And this became very prominent also. The Gyanis would argue that karma is inferior to jnana, because jnana means knowledge. Knowledge means rejection of the material world and understanding that you're spiritual, not material. This is obviously superior to karma. So they rejected karma and they did jnana. And they followed the Upanishads. The Upanishads meditate upon the Brahman, distinct from the material body in the material world. So that their idea was to reject the material world and attain Brahman. So this also became very prominent, the Gyanis, the sages in the forest. And then of course we have Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita saying all these processes are inferior and bhakti is supreme. And of course these are elaborated in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam and other Puranas. So then we have these different processes mentioned in the scriptures. So which is superior? So we can say one is superior, like bhakti superior, or karma superior, or jnana superior. And that's what these different groups do. So the karma mimamsakas say karma superior. The jnanis will say, and the Vedantists will say jnana superior. And the devotees will say bhakti superior. The other people will say they're all okay. Do anyone. So, because they're all in the Vedas, we accept them also, anything's okay. So that's the position of some people. We have a scripture which says many processes, not one abhidhaya, but many abhidhayas. And then we have prayojana. What is the prayojana? For karma, the prayojana is go to Svarga Loka, and that's eternal. That's material. For the jnanis, Brahman is supreme. Destroy material bondage in the subtle body and attain Brahman. Enter into Brahman as one with Brahman, become one with Brahman, which has no form and no qualities and no activities. That is supreme. And in bhakti we say, you go to the spiritual world and you serve the form of the Supreme Lord, who has qualities, has form, and has activities. That's quite a different goal. So, the scriptures prescribe many things, many philosophies, many processes, and many goals. So how do we justify all of this? So the person who's very liberal will say any of these processes are okay, just follow the one process and get your goal, and that's fine. It's all proved in scripture. But that is not the real conclusion. So the acharyas must go through everything and explain the contradictions. If there's two counterclaims, Shiva is God, Vishnu is God. If counterclaims are there, we have to justify them. We have to make one as the final conclusion. Is the material world illusion or not illusion? We can't say, well, it's both. It doesn't make sense. So we have to say it means this, this one doesn't mean this. So using intelligence and logic, the acharya must go through the scriptures and figure out the conclusion. So that is what the Brahma Sutras do. Vedavyasa recorded the Vedas, but then he had to explain. So the Vedanta Sutras are supposed to be a conclusion of the Upanishads, which are the superior part of the Vedas. So using logic, Vedavyas discussed the different statements in the Upanishads to solve all the contradictions and bring out the final conclusion. So this is the process of acharyas, to bring out the final conclusion. So there's not many conclusions that so-and-so is God or so-and-so is God and this process or that process, but give out a consistent and final conclusion to everything. That is also what the Vaishnava acharyas do. So we'll see the different acharyas like Ramanujacharya and Madhvacharya and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu have brought out the final conclusions. So all the Vaishnava acharyas more or less agree on certain principles and certain philosophies. So the philosophy is generally very similar on what is real and what is unreal. World is real, God is real, Jiva is real. Process is bhakti for the Jiva. Goal is prema. So all Vaishnavas will agree to that. And then of course within that we have different philosophical details which produce different sampradayas, Vaishnava sampradayas. Anyway, the Vaishnava acharyas have brought out a certain conclusion, which is exactly what Advaita Acharya was following. From the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, he was understanding that bhakti is the process and all other processes should be rejected. This becomes quite clear in Bhagavad Gita, if we go to the conclusion, Sarva Dharman Paritya Mamekam Sharanam Vraja. What does he say? Reject everything and just do bhakti. After explaining Karma Yoga, Gyan Yoga, Astanga Yoga, and Bhakti Yoga, then he says, forget everything else. Just do bhakti. And that's the conclusion. That's Krishna's conclusion in Bhagavad Gita. So when Prabhupada says Bhagavad Gita as it is, that's what he means. We're not taking those words of Krishna as the final truth at the conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita. And similarly, if we look in Bhagavatam, there will be discussion of karma. Prahlad Maharaj discusses karma in detail in the 7th canto of Bhagavatam. And jnana is discussed in detail, especially in the 11th canto. Krishna himself speaks jnana, merging in Brahman. To Uddhava, his best friend. yoga is described also by Krishna to Uddhava. Quite detailed. And Kapila Dev also, who is incarnation of Godhead, he also discusses yoga. Pranayama, and asanas, and meditation, etc. Samadhi. And then, of course, we have bhakti discussed. So those who are not devotees will look at the scripture and say, yeah, we can do everything because karma, again, yoga, bhakti, they're all there in Bhagavatam and in Bhagavad Gita and in the other scriptures. So therefore, anything's all right. But if we look closely, just as if we look closely in the Bhagavad Gita and we find the conclusion of Krishna, give up everything and just surrender unto me. So we'll find the same type of statements in Bhagavatam. Of course, we'll find even clearer statements. The beginning of the Bhagavatam, Sutta Goswami says, reject this work rejects cheating dharma and only proclaims the highest process. So right there at the very beginning, he said, we reject everything. All these other processes are cheating and we only accept the final goal. And of course, we see in the first canto, Narada Muni discusses with Veda Vyas after he wrote the Puranas to explain the Vedas as well as the Brahma Sutras. For the people of Kali Yuga, then he says, you made a big mistake because you wrote works recommending karma and jnana to people in the Tamasic Puranas and Rajasic Puranas and Sattvic Puranas. You've said, oh, people can do karma, people can do jnana, people can do yoga. People in Kali Yuga will get misled by this. It's all useless. They will get stuck in these processes. Instead of advancing beyond each process, they will get stuck in these processes and not advance. Therefore, reject them all. So, on that basis, Vedavyas then revised one of the Puranas, and that becomes the Srimad Bhagavatam, in which all of the processes are rejected and bhakti is glorified. Even though in the Bhagavatam itself, he sometimes discusses karma and jnana and yoga, etc. Still, it's all rejected. So, the conclusion of the Bhagavatam, therefore, is bhakti, and reject everything else. Chaktvasva dharmam. Give up your dharma and just do bhakti, and there is no loss. And if you don't reject your dharma and do bhakti, there is a big loss. You don't do the bhakti and you do your dharma perfectly, it's a big loss. And if you reject your dharma and you do bhakti alone, and even if you don't succeed, still there's no loss. So these very bold statements are made in the Srimad Bhagavatam, a rejection of everything else and only acceptance of bhakti. So these statements here describing how Advaita Acharya and the others met together and they discussed Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, and they relished the topics of bhakti and they rejected all other things. That is not fanatical. It is only the instruction of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. So some people like to be very liberal and say, well, how can you condemn all these other processes if they're in the scriptures? Why? Because Krishna himself condemns them. Bhagavatam condemns. Sukadev condemns them. They're all rejected. Nevertheless, we do have one of our aparads there. We should not criticize the Shruti Shastra. Dindanam, that's one of the offenses. Don't criticize the Shrutis and the scriptures, especially the Vedas. So no, we don't criticize, but we say these are inferior processes which are impractical for us in Kali Yuga. Yes, they're Vedic and they're recommended, but they're also not practical for us. So though Krishna also mentions all these different processes in Bhagavad Gita, and they're also mentioned in Bhagavatam, Krishna himself says, when Arjuna asks, well, should I do this? Do karma, go to Jnana, understand Brahman, or should I simply worship you? Krishna says, simply do bhakti. So there's two processes. Gradual process, start out with karma, because we're not qualified for anything, and gradually purify ourselves of tamagun, come rise up to rajagun, then go up to sattvagun, and when we're sattvic, then we can jump to jnana and yoga. And when we purify ourselves enough, do a little bhakti, then we get liberation. That's one process. The other process is just do bhakti. And whatever is in results in karma or in jnana or in yoga, you can get some bhakti also. But you get something more. Not just liberation. You get a position in the spiritual world of serving the Lord. So the process of bhakti is recommended by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita over this gradual process. And it's explained by Bhaktivinoda Thakur that in Kali Yuga this gradual process is rejected because it will not work. People will become too attached to the results of the particular process. So those doing karma will get stuck in karma and won't even get to jnana. Those in jnana will get stuck at liberation, won't go to bhakti. And therefore, in Kali Yuga, we have to reject all these processes. In other yugas, it was a little more easy to do, the gradual process. In Kali Yuga, the gradual process is rejected. So, though they're in scripture, and they are acceptable processes under certain circumstances, they're not advisable in Kali Yuga. So what is advisable is only the bhakti process. In the other yugas, again, as we see, there are yuga avatars. So they're not going to advise you karma and do jnana and do yoga and all this. Also it's bhakti. But the method that is allowed there that they can go the gradual process. You do the karma yoga, to the jnana yoga, to the bhakti yoga, until you come to the bhakti yoga. So bhakti yoga is in all the yugas, definitely. But the gradual process of going through these other stages is not accepted in Kali Yuga. It's not practical. So therefore, they are rejected. So that is what is said here. The other processes are criticized, and only bhakti is glorified. So that is the final conclusion of scripture. Though we have all these other glorifications of other processes, finally the conclusion is this. Only devotional service or bhakti and the other processes should not be practiced at all. So this is not fanatical, but this is simply taking the conclusion of scriptures And this is confirmed by the acharyas. All of our acharyas have made the same conclusion. And if you there's no contradiction. We have to look at scriptures in this way and find the final conclusion, not partial conclusion. Lord Chaitanya gives the example of the half a chicken. The foolish man has his chicken. He raises his chicken and he feeds his chicken, whatever. He gets a few eggs. He takes the eggs and goes to the market and sells them. Sells the eggs and gets some money. So he's very happy doing that for some time. Then he becomes a little thoughtful. And he thinks, well, chicken is good because it gives the eggs, but I have to feed him. And to feed him, I have to buy some grain. So that part's not good. The eggs are good, but not the eating part. The chicken eating is not good, because I had to spend money. So he thinks, how I can improve this process and make it more profitable. So he takes his axe, gets his chicken, and chops it in two. Front pack and the front part and the back part. Keeps the back part, because that's what gives the eggs. Takes the front part, takes the grains and causes more money for him. Goes sell it in the market. So that's half a chicken. So what good is half a chicken for him? He won't get any eggs. He's solved the problem in one sense, because he's cut off the front part of the chicken that has to get, eat the grains. But back part is useless for him also. No eggs. So that's half a chicken. Half a chicken is useless for him. So we take this portion of scripture, and we'll take the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, which glorifies karma yoga and glorifies worshipping devatas. And yes, karma yoga is the essence of Bhagavad Gita. It's what Krishna says, let's follow karma yoga. That's half a chicken. We're taking one little section of the scripture, isolating it, and say, this is it. Useless. So we have to take the whole scripture and find the conclusion of that. And that will take some study, some reading, some intelligence to find out the real conclusion of things. Because even Krishna does not always speak directly. He'll speak indirectly. So he tells Arjuna, do karma yoga. Yes, you're unqualified for anything. Do karma yoga. In spite of the fact that Arjuna is a Nityasiddha devotee, he doesn't have to do anything. Just you do karma yoga. So we cannot take that literally. So we can't always take Krishna exactly what he says. We have to take other things. When we see the broad meaning and the final conclusion, etc., and the contradictions, then we have to understand things properly. So that's the half a chicken. So we'll see people take parts of works. They'll take part of the Srimad Bhagavatam or part of the Bhagavad Gita and come up with some misunderstanding. Similarly, they'll take other scriptures or take a whole scripture but out of context. So for instance, we have 18 Puranas. So there are 6 Tamasic Puranas and 6 Rajasic Puranas and 6 Sattvic Puranas. So someone may take Skanda Purana or Shiva Purana and say, yes, this is my scripture. Just as we take Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, and they will take Shiva Purana or Skanda Purana. This is my scripture. And here it says Shiva's Bhagavan. So I will only worship Shiva. I will reject Krishna and Vishnu and everybody else. So that's again taking part of the scripture. So you will take the Tamasic scripture and you reject the Sattvic scriptures completely. And that's also useless. Or we can take certain Upanishads. And the Upanishads will say that the supreme goal is to enter and merge into Brahman, just as the rivers merge into the ocean. And then the jiva enters into Brahman and becomes one with Brahman. And that Brahman has no qualities, no form and activities. So you just sit there. And that is the final goal of liberation. So some Upanishads will say that. So sit there. This is the final goal. So we cannot even take one work in isolation. We have to take everything. And all the works as well. And understand the works. And see their position in relation to others. So if we take the Tamasic Puranas, we have to relate them to the other Puranas. We can't take them in isolation. And if there's contradiction, we should take the conclusion of a sattvic purana over a tamasic purana. Because Krishna Bhagavad Gita says, I prefer sattva over rajas and tamas. So therefore we have to take the sattvic puranas over the other ones. And if there's a contradiction in the sattvic puranas, what do we do? Bhagavatam was written after all the other puranas. So if there's a contradiction in the sattvic puranas or in other puranas, we should take the Bhagavatam as a conclusion. It was written after everything, as the final conclusion of everything. So, what does Bhagavatam say? Of all the forms of God, Krishna is supreme. Bhagavan Krishna is Swayam Bhagavan. So Krishna is number one among all the different forms of God. Vishnu Purana will say Vishnu is supreme. But Bhagavan says Krishna is supreme. So we will take that conclusion. So we have to see the works, not in isolation and not take part of a work. We have to see everything in proper context. Of course, if we say, well, look, the Upanishads are so many of them say Brahman, they know they mention Krishna, Vedas, Krishna's mentioned two times or something like that. And the whole Vedas, the Shruti, the Upanishads, how can that be? Well, some things are also hidden in scripture and not spoken directly. For this reason, Vedavyas wrote the Puranas to reveal what was hidden in the Vedas and explain it more clearly for people of Kali Yuga. So there is no contradiction if Krishna appears and is glorified in the Srimad Bhagavatam and he's not mentioned as such in the Vedas, because Vedavyas himself is explaining the Vedas. So they're equal. Explanation of the Vedas is equal to the Vedas. So therefore, it is in the Vedas. This is fifth Veda. Puranas and Mahabharata are fifth Veda. So therefore we should accept them as equivalent to Veda. So we shouldn't think that the Vedas are higher and they don't mention Krishna, therefore we shouldn't accept Krishna. Now Vedavyasa is revealing the hidden aspect of the Vedas and he reveals Krishna as Swayam Bhagavan. So in this way we have to take the proper conclusion of scriptures. So those who are devotional will understand this. Those who are not devotional will get very bewildered and they will come up with wrong conclusions. And this is the purpose of the Lord. Bewilder those who want to get bewildered, fool the fools, and please the devotees. So that is the Bhagavatam is called Mohini by Vishwanath Chakravarti, because the Bhagavatam does this. It fools the Gyanis. And at the end of the Bhagavatam, at the sixth chapter of Canto 12, Sukadeva tells Parikshit, after explaining all about Krishna and everything, then he says, now, and then he explains Gana, 11th canto, and then 12th canto, he says, now I've said the conclusion of everything, and you can merge into the Brahman. So this is very good for Gyanis. They'll say, look, just as Krishna says, surrender unto me, forget all the dharmas, reject all our dharmas. Look at these in the end of the Bhagavatam. Forget everything and merge into the Brahman. So here we understand that Brahman is supreme and bhakti and Krishna is not supreme. So then the Gyanis will be very happy. They'll be in great bliss. But this is a little odd. Because the very purpose of Bhagavatam explained in the first canto is to glorify Krishna and explain Krishna's pastimes. Bhagavatam is the sun in the darkness of Kali Yuga to light up everything and deliver everybody. And the whole purpose is to reveal Krishna as Swayam Bhagavan. So we find there's a contradiction there. And therefore we have to understand that Bhagavatam actually sometimes hides things also and fools people by certain statements. So that is what is done at the end of the Bhagavatam, where Sukadeva says merge into Brahman. That is only for Gyanis. And this way, they are cheated of the highest truth, if they want to be cheated. Those who are intelligent will not be cheated, because they'll understand this is only a trick. This is Sukadeva Goswami's trick only, because it's contradictory to the whole purport of the Bhagavatam. So they will understand. Krishna speaks like this. He sometimes hides bhakti, and scriptures in general also hide truth. So we should not expect it always to be explicit. It will sometimes be hidden. Those who are devotees and those who are acharyas will point out the real meaning to us. So this way we have to study very carefully. So anyway, we should not think in any way that this is some sort of fanatical attitude when Advaita Acharya and his associates read Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita and they reject all the other scriptures. Because this is the actual conclusion of everything. It is the highest truth. Okay. Question?
At the time Advaita Acharya was preaching, telling people which I can't explain my hands, follow the enlightenment schools, worship the deities, offer your food, you know what was their
what was their bhakti?
Yeah, well, this time,
how do they preach?
Krishna's instructions.
Yeah.
So, you know, what were the instructions that they were giving? Because, as I understand it, Rupa Goswami came later and wrote about these Rasamrita. The Goswami's literature more or less clarified the process.
With scriptural evidences.
Yes. were they teaching the same things? It just was consolidated later?
We'll find that the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu there classifies the angas of bhakti and all this, and to do that then it quotes from different Puranas all over the place, things like that. So you won't find what is bhakti in a very systematic way in all of the scriptures. You'll find it here and there. This is in Bhagavatam itself. You won't find a consistent thing. You start out like this, then you do this, then you do this. You won't find that. You'll say these are the angas here, the angas are here. It's mentioned in different places. So that's how scriptures usually work, and it's up to the acharyas to codify that into some sort of practical system. So, for instance, Ramanujacharya also did that, and Madhvacharya also wrote a little system up for his devotees so they could practically follow something based on the scripture, but not there exactly like that in the scriptures. So that's what the Goswamis did. But that they didn't do anything different from Lord Chaitanya, because Lord Chaitanya was chanting. He had his japa mala, and he was going around India. Of course, he didn't have beads. He was doing it on his fingers. He was chanting on his fingers all day long. So he did the japa, he did the kirtan, and he was always, of course, in Puri. He was always listening to the Bhagavatam and associating with devotees and going to the temple to see Jagannath. So all these angas he was doing. But this on a higher level, because of course he is Supreme Lord, but he's acting as a great devotee, so it on a very spontaneous level he's doing them. The others, such as Advaita Acharya and Haridas, before the advent of Lord Chaitanya, they were already doing bhakti. So of course they were familiar with all the Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, so they know the conclusions there. And again, Srimad Bhagavatam, you'll see, is glorifying kirtan and hearing and association of devotees and deity worship. All these things are also glorified. So they were following these processes. They may not be doing, like, you have to chant 16 rounds, because that's come out only with Bhaktisiddhanta and Prabhupada, certain numbers like that. Before they were doing 64 rounds or, you know, whatever, 120 rounds or whatever. They were doing different amounts. The details of the regulations were not there, but the same processes were there. They were always emphasized in the scriptures, so they would follow those processes. So here we find Advaita Acharya. They are hearing, associating, and he was worshipping a shalaram with tulsi water and tulsi and leaves and Ganga water. So he's in puja also. He's basically following the same processes. It was actually quite common because they were also a lot of them were Brahminical. Lord Chaitanya and his followers, many of them are Brahminical, so they were trained up anyway to do all these things, to read the scripture daily and do the daily worship of Shalagram. They were all doing that automatically. So all they had to do was aim it at Krishna. That was about it. Instead of Vishnu or even other devatas, they would reject the devatas and just do that process for Krishna.
Knowing that Krishna is unlimited, and after that coming to conclusion that he is the supreme and the devotional service to him is the aim of life, so what more has to be learned?
Nothing. Just do it and realize it, that's all. In other words, the conclusion is very simple. We go through this whole process of reading all these books and everything, Srimad Bhagavatam and 12 cantos and Chaitanya Charitamrita. The conclusion is very simple. The highest truth is very simple. Huh? But to realize it, that's the whole thing.
As you explain and clarify how there's this contradiction in the Shastra.
Yeah.
And it's easy to explain it to devotees. But if you meet a person who is attached to Gyana Sansa or Mayavadi and so forth, how would you convince them?
As we see, there are different levels of people in Vaidhi Bhakti, the Uttama, the Madhyama, and the Kanishtha, defined according to their faith in the faith in scripture, ultimate and knowledge of scripture. So the Uttama has, he's sunipuna, very skillful in scripture and logic. And he has very strong convictions, sudrida nishchaya. So his faith is very strong. So he speaks scripture with deep knowledge, and therefore he knows the conclusions, and he knows the other processes also, and he also sees how they're related, and he also knows the conclusion according to scripture, and he also is skillful in logic, so he can do it without he can present it in such a way that is very reasonable to everybody. So that's his ability. That's the uttama. The madhyama cannot do that, and therefore he'll probably get defeated in the process and won't convince anybody. The uttama can defeat others, but it's not defeat for defeat's sake. It is to convince. So the logic and the knowledge is there to convince others rather than defeat others. So that's his purpose. We can say, according to the ability of the devotee, he will have that. But it may take time. If someone has no faith, it is very difficult to preach. In fact, it's an offense to preach to the faithless persons. So one has to be very careful how we do the preaching, because if we're preaching to a faithless person and he's arguing back and forth, then it may be a waste of time on our part and also offensive to do so, because ultimately he has not become convinced, and rather he becomes more anti-Vaishnava in the process. So we have to just see the proper means of approaching a particular person. In some cases, like we find even the Goswamis, they were not interested in arguing or defeating. Yes, if you want to argue and defeat, fine, I will accept defeat and whatever. So they were not interested in such things. If a person has faith, fine, one can give them knowledge, and if they don't have faith, then let them follow that other process. So that is why the Bhagavatam also hides the knowledge from the Gyanis and the Yogis and the Karmis. If they want to follow that, fine, we will represent karma for them again, for them, and let them follow that at least. But if they get association with devotees, then they become a little changed, and they read Bhagavatam, then they become attracted to Krishna. So there is some hope that by association and reading Bhagavatam, they will develop a little faith and then change their attitude. So when the attitude changes, then one can preach to them more. But if they're completely opposed, it's very difficult. So association is necessary. And Gata Sukriti, whatever.
Okay.
Hare Krishna.